Father in heaven, the earth is yours and everything in it. Father, anything that we would say here that does not please you and doesn't reflect the truth of your kingdom, we would ask you not to bless it. God, as we seek with our whole hearts to apprehend the truths of Scripture, the reality of the story, and God, where we find Jesus, I pray that you would give us grace and courage to obey you, to submit ourselves to you, and to pursue you with humble obedience and courage. I pray as Rob comes, you'd give him strength and that you would allow him to reveal to us what the Spirit is saying to the church. In the name of Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Don. Good morning, everybody. I want to invite you to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 19. We're just going to read one verse this morning and then reflect on it. Sometimes we can go all over the Bible and read tons and tons of verses, and some days your fingers get tired because we've gone to so many places. Other times, perhaps it's more helpful to simply read a verse and then let it linger for a while. So just one verse we want to look at today, and then want to offer some thoughts on what it might mean for us today. Luke chapter 19, and the he here is Jesus. As Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it, and he said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." If you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. That there is this mysterious reality of being a part of a church, which in the Scriptures is called the body of Christ. And so for us, there is this mystical sense as a Christian, a part of a church, that Jesus is somehow present in our midst. And so today I want to wrestle with the question, if Jesus was physically in flesh and blood here speaking to us, what would he say? It's peace on earth time when we have it on all sorts of stickers and presents and greeting cards. Peace on earth, Christmas time, peace on earth. And Jesus said, if you'd only known what would bring you peace. If he were to talk to us today and he were to talk to us about peace and he would talk to us about our eyes being opened so that we would see what brings peace, what would he say? So everything I'm going to walk you through this morning is simply taking this scripture and just asking the question, what does it have to say to us today? So I want you to come on a journey with me. I want to invite you to come on a journey. I want to walk you through some statistics. For many of you, you know all this, so just hang with me. For others, I want to invite you today to step outside of America and to look at your own country, our own country, which we love. I'm proud to be American because at least I know I'm free and I proudly stand up. We're going to get to that. We'll get to the flag part. We'll get a little Lee Greenwood, maybe some Neil Diamond, for those of you who that's more your persuasion. There will be counselors afterwards. We'll get to that. Before we get to that, I'm begging you to, and maybe some of you have had the luxury of travel, and so some of what you've seen all this, but others maybe you haven't, and this is new. And so I want to, on the front end, just say, for some, this can be a jolting shock of reality. And so I don't in any way want you to have like a, oh, look at their show. I'm begging you to come along and just ask the question, if I were to step outside of America and to look from the outside, would I maybe see some things that I haven't previously seen? Can we just try that? Okay, let's start with some really basic economics. 1.2 billion people live on 23 cents a day. 6 billion people in the world. Roughly 1.2 billion people live on 23 cents a day. Next slide. The wealthiest 1 billion people in the world, of which we're the upper several hundred million, have an average income of approximately $70 a day. 1 billion people live on less than $1 a day. And 1 to 2 billion people live on less than $2 a day. That's what would be an American dollar equivalent. So of the 6 billion people in the world, half of the world lives on less than $2 a day. Well, the upper billion, of which we would be the upper, upper, upper several hundred million, live on roughly 70 or more dollars a day. Next slide. The three wealthiest people in the world are American. Their combined wealth exceeds the GNP of all of the world's least developed countries. That's over 600 million people. Next. Now let's move to some basic necessities. Water. 12% of the world population uses 85% of its water. Next slide. 40% of the world lacks basic sanitation facilitation. Now, the sanitation is key because unclean water then produces waste, gets back into the water. People end up drinking unclean water. Immunization, your body's immune system essentially goes down. Disease rates go up. More death, disease goes back into the water, and you have a vicious circle. So sanitation is more than just like restrooms. It's a vicious cycle of nutrition, health, immunity, and then back. 40% of the world. Next slide. 1 billion people are without safe drinking water. Americans consume 26 billion liters of bottled water annually. Next slide. Now let's move to food. Every 16 seconds somewhere in the world, someone dies of hunger. 2 out of 3 Americans are considered overweight. Next slide. The U.S. GDP is 21.4% of world capital. The U.S. population is somewhere between 5 and 6% of the world's population, and we have somewhere over 21% of its total capital. Next slide. Americans spend more annually on trash bags than nearly half the world does on all goods combined. Wood consumption is huge. This is everything from napkins to fast food wrappers to toilet paper. This is a giant bandwidth if you start going through computer printers and paper. I mean, if you start going through wood, it's much broader than just paper. Wood consumption a day, world average 4 pounds, U.S. average 14 pounds. Next slide. Let's go to housing. 80% of the world lives in what's technically called substandard. Too hot, too cold, in a flooded zone, in a diseased area. So 80% lives in what's called technically substandard. New home size in square footage. Ireland, 930 square foot is the average size of the new home. UK, 815. These are averages. Japan, way up to 1,000 average. U.S. average new home, 2349. Next slide. 2 billion people in the world have no electricity. 1 billion people in the world cannot sign their name, which goes along with basic reading skills. Next slide. 1% of people in the world own a computer. 1% of the people have sworn at their computer. 1% of people, little known stat, 1% of people in the world have a college education. An estimated 22 million people died from preventable diseases, which means you and I could go to the emergency room, go to the local drugstore, and be fine. In 2001, 10 million were children. And let's take a moment on this one. 4 out of 5 American adults are high school graduates. 1 out of 4 children worldwide have to go to work every day instead of school. Now, a group of developing nations kind of formed a group and came to American government leaders and just said, could we please explore how we're barely hanging on. We're not even hanging on. And there's so much that you have. Could we explore? And a government official was quoted as saying this, next slide, which reverberated around the third world. The American lifestyle is not up for negotiation. Now, I'm sure there's context there. I'm sure there was well. Nevertheless, this is what kind of bounced around the world. Now, let's move from food, water, education, housing. Let's move to another category. 8% of people in the world own a car. 1/3 of American families own 3 cars. Leading oil consumers in millions of barrels a day. U.S. consumes 20 million barrels a day. China would be second, which has over 1 billion people, 5.6, and then Japan, 5.5. And then there's actually a consulting firm, in case you were fuzzy on how much that is. 20 million barrels if lined up in 1 gallon cans, they would encircle the Earth at the equator almost 6 times, 147,000 miles of cans a day. Next, the U.S. accounts for 25% or 5% of world population, of global oil consumption, and we have 3% of its reserves, which means in 2001, U.S. imported 54% of our oil. Next slide. 2/3 of the world's oil supplies are in the Persian Gulf. Next slide. In 2002, 20% of all oil imported in the U.S. came from the Persian Gulf. Next. The U.S. holds 42.8% of weapons worldwide. In 2002, the U.S. spent more on defense than the next 18 biggest spenders combined. Next slide. Now, those of you familiar with the Muslim faith, in Islam, there are 3 holy sites, which means millions and millions and millions and millions of people worldwide who are Muslim see that there are 3 sites that are the most holy ground, soil, in the world. The first is Mecca. Perhaps you've heard about a pilgrimage to Mecca. The second is Medina. And then the third is Jerusalem. Now, these 3 holy sites, 2 of them, Mecca and Medina, are in the Persian Gulf region. And as Americans in the Persian Gulf region, in the land that is considered by millions and millions and hundreds of millions of Muslims around the world the most holy soil, we have put military bases. One government official simply said this about military bases on holy sites. Well, the U.S. must have free access to the region's resources, period. Can you see why, when Americans use the word democracy, can you see how some people in the world hear the word greed? Can anybody see that? Can you see how rhetoric that is, we assume, honorable and well-intentioned, and for us is like, of course, democracy. It's central to us, to what it means to be a human being and to live in a republic, a state, a province. Can you see how there are lots and lots and lots of people who, when that word is used, the first thing they don't think is life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The first thing they don't think is majority rule with elected representatives. They don't think of high and lofty ideals about what it means to be human. They hear greed. Can you see how when Americans use a phrase like freedom, can you see how some don't hear the word freedom? They hear consumption. These people have tons, and these people have nothing. Can you see why when we use the phrase the American way, there are a lot of people in the world who the American way is not what you and I think of as the American way. The best, giving everything they have to making the world a better place. Can you see why for hundreds of millions of people, the American way is get what you want, and if somebody's in the way, simply push them aside. And you and I know perception is a big chunk of reality. Think about this for a moment. What do a lot of people know about America? What do a lot of people know in a lot of settings? That there's 2 things they know about America. They don't know about you and I. They know 2 things. They know about America, war. And what's the other thing that has gone everywhere around the world? Movies. Hollywood. There are billions of people in the world that they don't know about honest, humble, hard-working people in Hudsonville. They haven't had the ice cream. They know war and movies. I have been in the most obscure places in the world and been like, oh dear God, that is not a Tom Cruise poster. And there's a couch right there. It's all this American movies. And what are American movies? American movies contain two central things. What? Violence and... Yeah. Yeah. The very things that you say, is this the best they can do? There are hundreds of millions, I would argue billions of people in the world who, when you say America, oh yeah, war, movies. What is the number one show in the history of entertainment that has been translated into more languages, in syndication has been shown? What is the one American product that more people in the world have seen more than any other American entertainment product? Everybody say it with me together, Baywatch. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, proud to be an American, because at least I know I'm free. Yeah, number one. It's been translated into more languages. It's been shown more times. More people in the world have seen Baywatch than any other entertainment medium America has produced. So your sense of disgust is shared by lots and lots of people. Brand America is in trouble. Now, I'd like to show you a website. And all of these statistics are obviously available in 1,000 different forms. But this is a website with the cost of the war in Iraq. I don't know if you in the back can see it. 349,085,91. Now, this is not the total cost of the war in Iraq. This is the cost to U.S. taxpayers, which would be us. How many of you don't pay your taxes? Why don't you just raise your hand? Can you just look at you? Yeah. Have some people in the back in navy blue blazers who would like to talk to you afterwards. It's just a short ride in their Suburban, black Suburban with tinted windows. And, yeah, so there is what's called taxpayer expenses, and there is Pentagon expenses, and then there are what are called secondary expenses, which would be the larger cost of the war. Now, the actual U.S. taxpayer costs, well, you can see them, $349 billion as of, well, this second. And then you have Pentagon expenses, which they're believing exceed $300 billion, and then you have larger costs. They're estimating that right now it's somewhere between $700 and $800 billion total costs, not beyond just taxpayers. And then from there, they're now saying that they believe in the very short future the cost of the war will hit $1 trillion. So you can see what it is right now. That's roughly, that number is roughly $200 million a day for America, which is the GDP of the whole country of Nigeria for an entire year. So it's a big chunk each day. And actually, you can drag down if you want and see what the cost is to Michigan. And then from there, they even have a button where you can push it down and see the cost to Grand Rapids. And it's very hard to take. So maybe we'll just stop right here. This is our money. Now, let's take that number. Let's go to the next slide. And actually, I think it's... well, yeah, when we made the slide, it was at $348 billion. Let's, now really, if you see this, if you see this, let's go to the next slide. Basic education for everybody on the planet, the latest estimate is $6 billion. And these estimates are a bit rounded. I generally round my billions. I know you do the same, to the nearest billion. Especially like the monthly bills, it's always just easier to go to the next billion. The general estimate, and basically, and these are pretty agreed on. You can find these stats everywhere. Next, general belief is that water and sanitation for everybody on the planet, $9 billion. Next, basic health and nutrition for everybody on the planet. The current estimate is somewhere around $13 billion. Now, some would say it's a little higher, some would say lower, some would say it's more complex, but generally in the kind of economic development and health development communities. These are numbers that are somewhat pretty unanimously agreed upon. These are general estimates that would get this for the world. By the way, the numbers have come in recently that the day after Thanksgiving this year in America, it's called Black Friday, roughly 2 weeks ago, the numbers have just come in that they believe Americans spent 2 weeks ago, the day after Christmas, on gifts in American stores, roughly $9 billion. So we spent the day after Thanksgiving 2 weeks ago a number that would do water and sanitation for the whole world. It's all sitting right there. Never before in world history has there been this much wealth concentrated in the hands of these few people. Get out a history book, get out an economics book, and scour it. Never, this is unprecedented. The levels of skill, resource, ingenuity, entrepreneurial acumen that have been collected in this one place called America 2006. Now, the world knows the kinds of resources that we have. The world knows this. I have been with pastors in Buenos Aires who said, Rob, do your people know how much they have and how much they could do and how they are spending it? Do you understand that the world sees you as a Christian nation? To which immediately I shift into gears. No. We're a nation of agnostics and Hindus and Buddhists and Muslims and Christians and people from Ohio. And that, I mean, our country is that. We're not a Christian nation. I mean, the founding of our country was a place where people could worship whoever they wanted as long as it didn't infringe upon the rights and liberties of others. We're not a Christian. They're like, okay, whatever you're talking about, the world thinks you're a Christian nation, and don't. I've had them just say to me, we don't get it. We don't get it, how much you have and how it gets spent. We don't get it. I've been in Turkey with Muslims saying, we don't get it. We don't, you're a Christian nation. No, I'm not at it. Whatever you're talking about, what about? I've been in South Africa with church leaders who just said, do your people understand the perception? You live and move in the world in a way very contrary to how we understand Jesus. I've been in New Zealand with wonderful, passionate, humble servants of God saying, do your people back home, do they get this? I was in England recently and told a group of people that we have a new Hummer dealership in my town, about a couple miles from my house, and they laughed. They thought I was joking. They're like, you're not serious. Yeah. And no one says anything? Well, no, it's just a new dealership. They're all, you know why they laughed uproariously thinking I was joking. What's a Hummer to the rest of the world? It's a military vehicle. Well, what do they use it for? I don't know, groceries? You're not serious. You need to secure more oil to make things. They literally just dumbfounded. Notice what a military man said, Colin Powell, the U.S. cannot win the war on terrorism unless we confront the social and political roots of poverty. It's a lot harder. It's very hard to be angry with someone who just fed you. It's a lot harder to drop a bomb on somebody who just built a school in your village. This is a military man who just says, he actually says later in the same speech, he says, no nation, no matter how powerful it is, will ever be safe until it has dealt with what he calls economic desperation, poverty, and injustice. When it mingles with tyranny, he simply says, when you have somebody with tyrannical desires, basically some sort of leader who goes to people who are economically desperate and says, look what they have and look what you don't have. Tell you what, I'll feed you and get you a gun. Do you see why in some parts of the world it's easy to recruit people who are starving to fight America? Can anybody see that? And Powell simply says, America will never be, it doesn't matter how powerful they think they are, what kind of empire they've built, if you don't deal with economic desperation mingling with those who would exploit it for other purposes, you'll never be safe. I mean, what's the Cliff Notes version? The real war is not a war on terrorism. It's a war on poverty. A couple thoughts. There's an exercise that helps me a great deal. Let's go to the next slide. When I see one of these, I love my country. I mean, life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. I mean, can you beat that? I mean, America, brilliant. Never has there been something like America. I have an American passport. I'm proud to be an American. And so whether you're Neil Diamond or Lean Greenwood, however you lean that direction, we can deal with that later. But yeah, the national anthem, come on. Brilliant. Brilliant. But there's something extraordinarily dangerous that happens. I am first and foremost not a citizen of America. I'm a citizen as a Christian of the kingdom of God. And when the kingdom of God comes in conflict with my citizenship in the kingdoms of man, as a follower of Jesus, I must follow the kingdom of God. This is why at Mars Hill we will continue to be aggressively nonpartisan. Because the danger as a church, the danger as a body, when you jump in bed with anybody in a partisan way, is you lose the ability to prophetically speak the truth of Jesus regardless of who's in power. And what happens when you lose what I would call prophetic distance is you have to, as a follower of Jesus, always reserve the right to say that is wrong. If you lose that, if your loyalty to the flag trumps your loyalty to the cross, the scriptures have a word for it: idolatry. When people unthinkingly, unflinchingly simply support the flag without asking, what does this mean for the kingdom of God? Something very, very dangerous has happened. And let me push this farther. When somebody simply says, God is on our side, and so we just go, because, hey, these colors don't run, to which I would add the world. When somebody unthinkingly and uncritically, as a Christian, wholeheartedly, without asking what is the Jesus voice in here, just do whatever it takes because we're totally at that point, how different are we than people who fly planes into buildings? There is a dangerous impulse that can lurk in that we must call what it is, no matter what. Because first and foremost, we are citizens of the kingdom of God. Here's an exercise that helps me greatly. When I see one of these, I thank God for my citizenship. I thank God for America. But then I picture it like this. Because we are citizens of the world, and God's desire is that justice and righteousness would extend not just within these borders, but to the ends of the earth. And so perhaps the question is, God, not what is best for America, but what is good for America. How can America be good for the world? God has given all of what God has given us for a reason. Would you agree? And maybe when we talk about the flag, we should embrace the flag and celebrate our American citizenship and then ask, how does this fit in the larger picture of the world? How can we bless the world? I ran into a friend of mine the other day who was in the country visiting. He lives in North Africa. And he said, let me tell you a story. He says, in the region where I live, on 9/11, he said, the people streamed out of their houses into the street and had an unbelievable party, singing, dancing, eating. They had a giant celebration because innocent Americans were dead. He says, you have never seen partying like the region I live in among people who were so thrilled that the planes had hit the buildings and that many innocent Americans had died. He said, you can't even believe the level of celebration. He says, after that, I believe it was a year or two, he says an earthquake hit the region and just flattened that city. And he says, some American Christians showed up in the city and said, "Can we help you rebuild your city?" I found out later, by the way, that some of them were from Mars Hill. He says one of them was really good with a backhoe. So we're bringing peace to the world with backhoes. He says, these American Christians said, "We just want to help you rebuild your city." No agenda. He says, by the end of their stay, they were asking these folks, "Why are you blessing us like this? Could you please tell us more?" I was sent a picture of one of these American Christians standing out in a field surrounded by those who had danced in the streets on 9/11, listening, because I'd asked him if he would just share why he's there and what motivates him to live and serve like he does. And then my friend said, and he said, "What's interesting now for those of us who live there is quite a few of them have said, could you please tell us more about this Jesus? Because our ideas about America, our ideas about consumption, our ideas about greed, our ideas about you and Baywatch and evil have been totally turned upside down." Let's go back to those numbers. Never before in history has there been a group of people as resourced as us. We could do it. We could do it. On one day after Thanksgiving, we could have done water. We could do this. This is all doable. Never before in history has there been a group of people who could look at the most pressing needs of the world and think, "Well, we could do it. We could do it. We could. And history is like sitting right there. Literally, this is like textbook, like history textbook kind of stuff, that in the middle of war and great expenditures and violence and a world torn apart in a thousand different directions, a whole groundswell of people said, "Well, we could do this. We could do what Jesus said to do." And it would not only be true to the spirit of the prophets, the spirit of Jesus, but it would make the world safer. It's, can you see this dream? It's like just sitting there waiting for a whole group of people who go, "I get it. I get it. I get it. We're calling all peacemakers. We're calling all peacemakers. We're calling all peacemakers. We're calling all peacemakers." And that's all I have for today. Thanks. Maybe let's pray. God, give us a vision for a new kind of world. God, we grieve, we honor, we condemn, but we want to move through that. We want to have asked the hard, hard questions, but then we want to move through that, and we want to be people of a dream, which we believe is your dream for the world. But then, God, we want to move past that. We want to move to action. God, help this community. Help our brothers and sisters who join us online. Help our brothers and sisters who know them, our friends, our fellow countrymen and countrywomen. What would this look like? God, show us millions of different ways to bless in such a way that it literally would shake the foundations of the earth. Capture us with this kind of dream. We thank you for the ultimate peacemaker, Jesus, who dies on a cross, who puts an end to the myth of redemptive violence and invites us to the way of peace. Please open our eyes. And in Jesus' name, everybody said, peace be with you.